Scripture reading for this evening is found from three places of God's Word. The first one will be from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and the verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong, and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong, and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Let us turn over now to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And there we will read together verses 1 through 9. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong, and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And now let us turn to our third passage, which can be found in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read together there verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That concludes scripture reading for this evening. Let us now make confession of faith by saying in our hearts from the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us respond now with singing Psalter 392 and verse 1. Upon the name of the Lord in congregational prayer. Lord God in heaven, we come to thee in the second time of this day. We are privileged to do so when so many others do not come to thy house at all, or have no desire to, or no opportunity to. We do thank you that we can gather here to hear thy word once more this day, and we do pray that thou bless our time together and add thy Spirit's benediction upon it. And O Lord, as we consider this privilege of ours to be here to hear thy word proclaimed, we indeed must say, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou considerest him? What are our houses, and indeed, who are we? We must say with Jacob that we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And yet, O Lord, thou hast spoken to us in thy word. Thou hast revealed to us the gospel. Lord, thou hast called us to obey thee. Thou hast called man to obey thee. But man has not obeyed thee. But man has fallen. The human race has fallen. And yet there is hope. Yet there is salvation, because thou art the God of salvation. We do indeed exalt thee for that. We stand amazed that even from eternity past thou hast planned and decreed salvation, the way of it and the accomplishment of it also. And thou hast indeed decreed this, not for our glory, but for thine, for thy great honor, thy great glory, for thy great name's sake, that thou which be exalted across the earth by men and women and boys and girls who indeed have Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their refuge. And, O Lord, we do thank thee so much for the gospel. We do pray for thankful hearts continually that thou in thy incomprehensible love hast sent thine only begotten Son, the beloved of the Father, into this world to leave thy bosom, as it were, and to come and to sacrifice himself on the cross, to be hated of men, and to be put to death, and to give up his life unto death, that we may be saved, that sin may be paid for, that the wrath of God may be put aside and dealt with, and that indeed sinners may come to Thee and receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. As Thy word does say, even come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. O Lord, we do pray that indeed that may be the case, that many more may come unto Thee, unto Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, for salvation. We do pray, therefore, for Thy Holy Spirit to continue to work in the congregation from home to home and from heart to heart. And we do pray that Thy Spirit would indeed draw sinners away from the wrong way, away from everything which is not Christ, and draw sinners irresistibly to Christ, that they would indeed repent and put their faith in Him by Thy wonderful grace. Lord, we do pray for more conversions also in this congregation. And, O Lord, we do thank Thee so much for making the way of salvation so abundantly clear in Thy Word, that Christ is the only way, and that whosoever comes to Him will not be cast out. Lord, we thank Thee for the Word of God, that by it Thou hast revealed these wonderful truths, that without it, what would we be? O Lord, we do pray, therefore, for Thy benediction on Thy Word each week in our lives. We also pray for those who have been lost but have been found by Thee as well. O Lord, we do pray for the redeemed, that indeed Thou wilt be with us and help us to be shining lights in this world. We do thank Thee that also the Word of God is so very profitable for us also, that indeed, as we read in it of promises, we pray that we may consider them and by them have our faith strengthened, and that we may indeed be strong, standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, believing the promises. And, O Lord, we do pray, therefore, for increased faith, and that we may also tonight be encouraged by the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, we do pray for great things. We do pray for Thee to work. Lord, remember also the events of the week. We do pray for the prayer meeting which will take place. We ask Thee to gather there with those people with the spirit of prayer, and wilt Thou answer their prayers as well. Wilt Thou bless also the bridal shower, and we pray especially for the couple who is engaged to be married soon. We do thank Thee for them and for how Thou hast brought them together. And we do pray that they may be married in the Lord, and that indeed the Lord may be the head of their house. And we do pray that they may look forward to, even after tonight, look forward to making a vow also, and on the wedding day, as it were, a vow that they will never leave nor forsake each other till death do them part. Lord, be with them, we pray, in these coming days. We do also ask Thee to remember the offerings of this evening. We do ask Thee to bless especially the Come Over and Help organization and all the good which they are privileged and able to do. Lord, Thou continue to help them and assist them, and grant fruit on their labors. We pray for Dr. Bilkis as well, as he hopes to bring Thy word here that next week. Wilt Thou bless him in preparation? Wilt Thou assist him in bringing Thy word? Lord, we do pray for the denomination as a whole as well. We do pray for each congregation and preaching station, for each pastor and student and candidates. And we do pray for all members confessing and baptized, and also those visiting. Lord, we do pray for the gospel to be sounded forth, that sinners may be saved, and that the saved may be sanctified. And Lord, we do pray for our nation too. We thank Thee for it, and for the peace which we enjoy but do not deserve. And we do pray that it would continue. We do pray that Thou guide and raise more Christians into government office, and we do pray that Thou convert more who are in office, and we do pray that those Christians who are in office would be faithful in their offices. Lord, we do ask thee to remember our nation in mercy. We do pray as well for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters all over the world who are persecuted in any way for faith's sake. Lord, we do pray that thou strengthen them and give them courage, as Joshua was exhorted to have as well. And wilt thou protect them, deliver them out of harm's way, help them to be faithful witnesses, and also convert their persecutors, and remember corrupt governments as well. Wilt thou change them and intervene? But remember this world which is in darkness. Wilt thou let thy gospel light shine more and more, and ever so brightly, especially in those places where there is much violence and conflict at this time as well. But remember us all, be with our families too, that are among us. We thank thee for so many families represented here. We thank thee for that thou art a God who delights to work along covenantal and family lines, and we pray that that would indeed be experienced in every home. Lord, we do ask thee to be with those families where there are conflicts. Wilt thou graciously intervene, grant reconciliation, grant repentance where necessary, and we do pray that our homes may be homes where each other loves one another. Lord, we do pray for singles and lonely ones as well. Wilt thou be there for them, be with widows and widowers too in the same way. Wilt thou help and encourage them, be with all seniors in their old age and the weakening of their bodies. Wilt thou be their strength, be with mothers who are expecting or for the first time as well. Wilt thou help and assist them also on rough days. Lord, wilt thou be with those who are suffering in any way. We do pray for those traveling in this season as well. Keep them in safety. Grant them a good time where they may be. And wilt thou help them to serve the Lord wherever they go. We do pray for those listening on the phone or on the internet as well. Wilt thou bless them where they may be this evening. Wilt thou bless also our personal evangelism efforts and the evangelism efforts of this congregation. We do thank thee for them, and we do pray that they would continue and that they would be fruitful, and that indeed more and more from the community around here may be interested and drawn by thy Spirit to gather in this place of worship to hear what they need to hear. Lord, remember us this evening. Pour out thy Holy Spirit upon us. Accept our worship for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Forgive our sins in his name. Help us in speaking and listening with thy Spirit. We ask this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Dear congregation, this evening I want to look with you at one of the promises of God in the Word of God. One of the promises of God in the Word of God. And like with other promises of God in the Word of God, this one also is meant for the very great encouragement of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, on the one hand, as well as it is meant to be a solemn warning to all unbelievers among us as well. Our text this evening is found from particularly Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5b and 6a. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And with that, our theme is those words, the promise itself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And 4 points with this we will consider. First, the beneficiaries of this promise. The beneficiaries, and by that I mean those who really profit from this promise. Secondly, we will see the message of this promise. Thirdly, the certainty of this promise. And fourthly, the usefulness of this promise. The beneficiaries, message, certainty, and usefulness of this promise. Well, in this epistle, the author, we know, had been writing to the Hebrews. They were the Hebrew-speaking Christians back then. They were the the Jewish believers. And because of persecution at the time, they had been contemplating seriously giving up their Christianity and simply going back to their old ways, to their old practices of Judaism in order to have an easier life. But by God's wonderful intervention, He had this epistle written to them, and in it the author reasons with them greatly to not do that, to not do such a thing, but instead to persevere as professing Christians. He exhorted them. He exhorted them how to be instead Christians in their context. He was trying to build them up. So for the first 12 chapters, he argues with them that serving Christ is far better than any so-called easier life. That's his main argument. And then in chapter 13, the author then becomes very practical and teaches them how, in their context of persecution, how they can indeed be Christians each day. And so he wrote to them about Christian living. And we see this in verse 1, for instance, in chapter 13, he there exhorted them to brotherly love, exercise loving one another even in persecution. He exhorts them also to hospitality in verse 2, to entertain strangers. Continue to do that in persecution. He exhorts them to remember the afflicted, all who are afflicted. Pray for them, especially those who you know. Try to help them if you can. He exhorts them to live chastely and purely as well in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he exhorts them to not live covetously. Do not live covetously. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. And then he went on to give a reason why, even when they were in great need and great persecution, and even when they were poor, he gave them a reason why even then they didn't have to covet what others had, but they could really be content with the little that they had. And the reason was this, also in verse 5, for he has said, God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this evening, excuse me, we're not going to look so much at the exhortation to not be covetous. We're going to focus particularly on this very profitable promise which God Himself has spoken. And that's something we should bear in mind, first of all, that this is something which God Almighty, eternal in the heavens, has spoken. This isn't spoken by some earthly father, some earthly mother, some sibling, some friend, anyone we know on this earth. It's not spoken by someone who has to leave us at death or who we have to leave at our death. But this is spoken by someone who will remain. This is spoken by our eternal God Himself as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. It is God eternal who has said it. And He has said it to all Israel in Deuteronomy, as we saw through the prophet Moses. He has said this promise to Joshua, which we've also read. He has said this promise to the Hebrews, which we have before us. And coming from God to these people, to these covenant people, this was also therefore a covenant promise of God. And that means that it was a covenant promise of God back in those days, as well as still today. And as we think of that, we have to ask the question, who among God's covenant people, back then as well as now, are the ones who will eternally benefit indeed from this promise? And the answer is, those who are savingly in Christ. That's who. You know, even though God, through Christ, did greatly help those Old Testament covenant people in entering into Canaan, facing their enemies and those giants as well, you remember, children. Yet not all of those people would experience the eternal reality of this promise, but only those who had a saving relationship with God. God gave them this promise because they were set apart in Christ as covenant people. And the same is true with the New Testament church of the Hebrews, and the same is true today. Everyone who is baptized, everyone who is in the covenant, God gives us all His covenant promises because we are set apart in Christ. And God may indeed help us. He may bless us in many ways. And yet, if we are not savingly in Christ, we will not experience the real and the eternal reality of the promises, including this one. And so, the beneficiaries also of this covenant promise are only those who are savingly in Christ. Those who have a saving relationship by faith with God. Just like Joshua had himself. And so the question for us this evening is, am I one of them by the grace of God? Young people, and mothers and fathers, are you a believer in Christ? Has the Spirit of God so worked in you that you are repentant of your sins? And do you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins through His all-cleansing, sin-cleansing blood? If you are not a believer, if you have not taken refuge in Christ, as your bulletin nicely tells that story, then please, congregation, beware. Please beware, young people also. Beware, because the covenant promises, if you remain the way you are, if you die the way you are, the covenant promises, they will be changed. They will be. They will be changed into covenant curses for you. From promise to curse. And instead of God being for you, and these promises being for you, they will be against you. Instead of God never leaving nor forsaking you, He will. He will eternally leave you. He will eternally forsake you. And that means of all His blessings, of all His comforts as well. And that is really what happens in hell. And so we understand that hell is not a blessed place. It's not somewhere where you should want to go to. But if you are one who is savingly in Christ, then you can take this promise from Scripture and you can hold it nice and closely to your heart. Hold it tightly there, because it is yours. It is eternally yours. And nothing can reverse that. Nothing can disannul that. Nothing whatsoever. Even the one thing that we think could disannul it, even that won't. And what could that one thing be? Our sin. The fact that we continue to sin as believers, even that will not disannul it. And that's the second description of these beneficiaries. It is those who are savingly in Christ, even though they still sin. And there is no such thing as a believer who doesn't still sin. As a believer who doesn't disobey the law of God still. Doesn't disobey God Himself. Although we are new creatures, we have a new inner man, we have a willing spirit, yet our flesh is flesh. Our flesh is weak. And so we believers still sin. We can put it like this. In so many ways, we still fail to be like Christ, the one who has saved us. The one who we are now to follow. The one who we are to seek to be like. We are to be like Him in all of life. We are to have Christ-like thoughts and words and deeds. We are to think and speak and act like He would. We are to perfectly obey the law of God. And yet there is not one of us here this night who can say that they do not fail in this. Even every day we sin. Every day we sin. We could have impure thoughts. It could be feelings of judgment, of being judgmental. It could be uncompassionate thoughts or words or deeds. Maybe some bigger sins are presently disturbing you. Maybe you have become very sensitive to even some small ways in which you fail to be like Christ. We still sin. But the question is, are you repentant? Are you a believer? Can you deny your believers that you are a believer? Can you still cry out, "To whom else shall we go?" Is your hope of forgiveness and eternal life still in the Savior? Well, then though you and though we still sin, yet we are still the beneficiaries of this promise in our text. The beneficiaries also, as we look at a third description, are also those who are savingly in Christ, even though they still sin, and even when they face great challenges in life. Joshua and the Israelites, they faced a very great challenge. They had to enter Canaan, a great land, a land of many nations, a land of many enemies, a land of many giants. But God had promised that He would never leave them nor forsake them. The New Testament church of the Hebrews, they also faced a great challenge, as we've mentioned already. They were being persecuted. And yet God was instructing them to persevere. And He promised that He would never leave nor forsake them, even in their persecution. And at times, we ourselves might also experience great challenges in life. Mothers, maybe at times you are just overwhelmed with the challenges of mothering, of bearing a child, of raising a child or children, in addition to everything else you have to do. Fathers, maybe you are overwhelmed at times with the challenge of providing for your family, providing leadership, providing financially, providing discipline. Children and young people and students, maybe you are overwhelmed with the challenge of doing schoolwork when it's school time, or any work you might have also in the summer months. We all at times experience the challenge of sickness as well, and of pain. Indeed, some more than others. Seniors experience all the challenges which accompany old age. We all face challenges in life, even the challenge of overcoming sin. But what is the comfort of the believer? It is this, that even when we are greatly challenged, we are nonetheless beneficiaries of the promise of God, of this promise of God. And what is this promise? That's what we see in our second point. The message of this promise. What is its comfort for believers who still sin and who even might face great challenges in life at times? What is the comfort? What is the message? It is this. He will never leave nor forsake. He will never leave nor forsake. Let's look at those words a minute. To leave here really means to put away. And Scripture speaks of this more often, and it speaks of it in light of putting away sin. We are to put sin away, far away, infinitely far away, and never permit it to ever return to us again. Although we are sinners, we deserve to be put away, indeed, and to be put far away and eternally away and infinitely away from God and His blessed presence. that God will never do so. God will never put believers in Christ away from Him, not far, not at all, not ever. He will not leave us. And to forsake here, the other word, is really the other side of the coin. It really means to go away. And so if you put something away, then you also go away from it. And so God will not only not put us away from Him, but He will also not go away from us. He will not go away and just leave us where we are. He will not just leave us in whatever situation which we are in. He will not. And although sometimes you might feel that He has, because He's showing His displeasure or because of His sovereignty, yet the truth is that He has not, and He will not put us away or leave us to ourselves. The message of this promise is that God, as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit, will never leave believers nor forsake them. That's the message. That's the promise. And so He doesn't. But instead, He is present. It's the second thing we see here. He will always be present instead. He will hold us close, keep us close to Him and to His heart. We might not always feel this, but again, even though our feelings change, this truth doesn't. Instead of forsaking us, going away, departing from us. It's amazing. God will go wherever we go. God doesn't go away. We're the ones who go away. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we do go astray. We go away. And yet, amazingly, He is still with us wherever we go. He will always be with us. It's utterly amazing. This is also what Deuteronomy and Joshua say as well. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, "The Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you." Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, "And the Lord, He will be with you." Joshua 1, verse 6, God said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And God says the same thing to believers today. With you wherever you go. With you in whatever you experience, with you in whatever struggles over sin you might have, with whatever challenge you might have in life, with you always. And in fact, God is so with us, He is so near to us, that He is even in us by His Holy Spirit. And that He will be always as well. He promises to always be present, and so He is. And children, one lesson we can learn from this in everyday life as well is that this is a good example of how you should treat your parents, how you should treat your siblings, being with them, supporting them, loving them, being near to them, seeking to build a close relationship with them, and vice versa as well. Parents, you are to seek to be close to your children as well. Make it your resolve. Just as God made this His resolve. It's the third item we see here in our second point. He has made this message, this promise, His resolve. He has said, "I will." That's the language of resolve. I will. You know, we often make resolves as well. Young people, you might resolve to not do this or that activity again because you know it displeases your parents, or it displeases God. You make a resolve, but then what happens? Well, after a little while, often you just find yourself doing it again. Or we might make a resolve to not say certain things, to not think negatively of others. But what happens so often? Well, soon afterwards, we do. If we look at our positive resolves, we might resolve, children, to do this or that activity because we know it pleases our parents or God. We might resolve to have a more godly walk, for instance, more positive godly thoughts. But what happens so often? We fail in also those resolves. We fail in our resolves often, but how thankful we can be, though, that God does not, that God changes not, that He is the great promise keeper. And when He makes a resolve or a promise, He actually keeps it. He has never not kept one of them. He will always keep them all, including the one in our text. And that can be our great comfort, dear believers in Christ Jesus. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has made it His resolve. And it is so greatly edifying as well to think that our God who has said this is a triune God. He's the great three in one. One God, but consisting of three persons. And so in each of His persons, really, He resolves to never leave nor forsake any believers. And so our relationship with the Father, the relationship which was broken due to the fall, that has been restored by faith in Christ, the Father resolves to never break it, to never leave us. And He resolves to always be near us as a merciful, kind, and tender Father. The God, the Son, our precious Savior, who came to die for our sins, He resolves to never stop representing us in heaven and to never stop helping us on earth. What did He say in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, last verse? Lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. We think of the Holy Spirit as well. The Father and Son are near to us also through Him. He is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. And so He resolves to always be near us and in us for the Son's sake also. He resolves to never stop ministering to us the things of Christ from the Word of God. He resolves to never stop comforting us and sanctifying us. God has truly made this promise in our text, His resolve, our triune God has. And again, He doesn't say He might not do this, but He will not. His resolves are not fickle like ours so often are, but His resolves are so very certain indeed, including this one in our text, this promise. And how do we know it is so incredibly certain, so absolutely certain? Well, that's our third point, the certainty of this promise. We know this promise is certain, for one thing, because of the repetitions in it. There's two sets of repetitions. The first set is the words, leave and forsake. We must admit these are very similar. We pointed out some differences before, but we must also admit they are very similar. The one simply reinforces the other. We would have thought that just the one would have sufficiently made the point. But as it happens more often in Scripture, this doubling up, as it were, is put for emphasis' sake. And here it is stressing certainty. So that's one set of repetitions. But there's also a much more remarkable set of repetitions in our text. It is the repetition of the negative. The repetition of the negative. And it doesn't appear in the English, but in the Greek, I assure you, there are no less than five negative expressions in these few words. In the Greek, it literally says this: I will never, never. In English, only one never appears. That's because in English, that's how it works. You have two negatives that cancel each other out, even makes a positive. But that's not the way it works in Greek. And so in Greek, it really says, I will never, never, and then it goes on to say, leave you, nor, third negative, never, never forsake you. And in the English, those other two nevers are not even there. Because again, it would be awkward, but I assure you, it's in the Greek. It's in the original. And so our text really says, I will never, never leave you, nor never, never forsake you. It is absolutely undeniable that God wants us to understand that this promise is so absolutely certain. He will never, times five, leave or forsake. That is how we can know the certainty of this promise, at least one way. Another way is that it is known also by God's character itself. God, as the Bible says He is faithful, true and faithful. He is ever faithful to His Word. We can always rest in His faithfulness. We can make it our song day and night, oh, the faithfulness of the Lord. And so it is certain that He will be faithful concerning this promise as well. He will be, He must be, because faithful is who He is. Otherwise, He would not be God any longer. We also know the certainty, though, of this promise. We know it not only by the repetitions, but by God's character. But there's something else, congregation. It is known especially by what the Lord Jesus Christ has experienced. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, For all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen. And that is because of what Christ experienced. He was obedient even unto death. He was obedient on our behalf at all points during His life, including voluntarily laying down His life, voluntarily dying on the cross and giving up the ghost. And on the cross, He indeed truly atoned for sin. On the cross, He was the one who was forsaken. And in being so, He took away the barrier of sin, which was between us and God. And so He made the way to the Father open. He opened the doors of salvation. He opened the way of peace. So now all who believe in the Son, the Father, God the Father, He will never leave nor forsake with His love and compassion for Christ's sake. Because of what Christ has experienced. Because Christ took away the barrier. The Son of God, God the Son, He also will never leave nor forsake believers. Because why would He? It is for believers that He has died. He has taken on our flesh. He has died for our sins. And so He has no reason to leave or forsake. He has died for us, dear believers. God the Holy Spirit also will never leave nor forsake believers, but will always dwell in our hearts, even though we grieve Him. When we sin, He will never leave nor forsake us. Because as we said, He is the Spirit not only of the Father, but also of the Son, of the One who has died for His sheep. He has been sent by Him to dwell in the hearts of those whose sins have been cleansed by Him, by the blood of Jesus. And the Spirit being God Himself, He is most willing to consent and dwell in our hearts forever. The certainty of this promise is indeed known, especially by what Christ experienced. But then one other way of knowing its certainty as well is by our experience. Isn't this also a good indicator of the certainty of this promise for believers today? I'm sure if I asked many of you, especially the older ones, whether God has been faithful to His promise, you would have to say yes. Yes, though it was all of grace. I am the one who has gone astray, you say, time after time. But He has never left me entirely to myself, even though at times it might have seemed like. We know this promise is so certain because it has been proven to be true by countless people. It is a certain promise. But now, what is the usefulness of this promise, which is so certain, which cannot be denied? What is its usefulness? That's our fourth and last point. The usefulness of this promise. Well, it is first of all useful because it helps us to believe that God is our helper. It helps us to believe that God is our helper. Verse 6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." So we may boldly say it. So we may boldly believe it. Even boldly and not hesitantly. If God is always with us, and this doesn't mean that He'll just be there and do nothing. He isn't just passive. But He is there for a reason. He is there to help us. And so we don't have to hesitantly believe that He is our helper. Or just hope that He will help us. But we can boldly believe this. We can confidently believe this. And even in difficult times. Even in difficult times. Jeremiah somewhere says, "Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing." And so that means that when things are too hard for us, they are not hopeless, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. And that means that even in our most difficult times, our overwhelming challenges in life, even then, we can still boldly believe that God is able to help us, and He will help us according to His will. God is our helper. He promises to be with us. And we can even boldly confess this to others, that God is our helper. We should consider that, my friends. This is such a powerful witness to people. To tell them that the Lord is your helper. Look at our text in verse 6. It actually even says, "So we may boldly say," not just believe, but say. So if people ask you, if you're in a difficult situation, if you're in a trial or an affliction of any kind, and someone comes and talks to you and says, how in the world do you manage? How did you make it through? How do you get by? We shouldn't just minimize it. We shouldn't just say, it was no big deal. It was okay. Use the opportunity. And do what we are told to do here. And say something like this: "I manage because the Lord is my helper." And if they ask you what you mean, then you can simply repeat this promise. Well, God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so I can say, "He is my helper." And this might really get them asking questions. And this might really give you a good opportunity to explain the gospel. And saying that the Lord is your helper, even to confessing Christians, when they ask, "How do you manage?" That also can really be a powerful witness to them. It can build up their faith. It can remind them and encourage them of what's true also for them. So this promise is useful because it helps us to believe that God is our helper, dear believers. But then, similarly, a second usefulness we see is that it gives us resolve to not be afraid. It gives us resolve to not be afraid. That's what verse 6 goes on to say. It says, "And I will not fear." I will not fear. So we don't have to fear our circumstances. Maybe There are circumstances in your life which you are looking up against. Maybe there's some situation in your life which you are afraid of, or you are afraid might happen. And this is real. Maybe it concerns your health. Maybe it concerns your wealth. Maybe it concerns your employment. Maybe it concerns even your reputation. But if you are a believer in Christ, God's promise should be sufficient reason to not be afraid of any circumstances. And also not of man. It says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. One of the greatest fears which we can have, and I struggle with it too, is the fear of man. I'm sure you know what this is like as well. We can sometimes fear people. Fear what they might say about us, or think about us, or do to us, or not do to us. And this can include even family members. Yes, even family members. Even relatives. There can be so many fears sometimes in our relationships. But believers don't have to be afraid of how people might respond. Because God is with us. And He promises to never be otherwise. We also don't have to be afraid of God Himself. You know, maybe there's a sin. Sin of commission or sin of omission, which we continue to struggle with. We continue maybe to fail to be like Christ in this or that area. And so we might fear what God might do to us. We might think perhaps a period of chastisement is in store. So we become afraid of what that might be. But we don't have to. We don't have to be afraid of what God could do to us. Because He is with us. And He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And so it will all be okay. Another promise, Romans 8:28. All things will work together for your good, for those that love God. So this promise is very useful for that reason as well. It gives us resolve to not be afraid. A third usefulness of it, though, is it gives us reason to be content. It gives us reason to be content in life instead of coveting. And as we covered earlier, this Hebrews passage, this subject of coveting was actually the preceding exhortation to this promise. Verse 5, the beginning, let your conversation be without covetousness. The Hebrews may have been in great fear because of persecution, may have been very needy, very poor, brought to nothing. And so they may have been tempted to covet the lot of their persecutors, their way of life, their good things, their luxuries, their whatever. But the apostle said, don't covet. Just like siblings, boys and girls, you are not to covet either what each other has. It is not pleasing to the Lord. It is even the 10th commandment. These people were not to be covetous, and we are not to be covetous. And the good reason for believers to not covet is this promise. Because of this promise, even when we are needy, there is no need to be covetous. Because God is with us, and therefore He will provide for us. And so this promise is then a good reason to be content instead with such things as we have. Verse 5 says, and be content with such things as ye have. Though we are to use means and be productive, that we are to be content with what God gives us or what God has given us, even when we have very little or are very needy in one way or another. We can be content with such things as we have, as little as we have. As little money, as little health, you name it. We can be content. We ought to be content because of this promise. And let us not forget what we do have and what we always will have. Believers in Christ will always have God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always. So this is a reason indeed to be content. How can we be content? This is the reason, but how? That's what we saw this morning. Trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit to the Lord, showered with prayer. This promise is useful because it helps us to believe that God is our helper. It gives us resolve to not be afraid. It gives us reason to be content. And also, it can greatly help us to not be overly discouraged in life. This applies to all believers again. By holding this promise close to your heart, it can help you. Help you to not be overly discouraged, but hopeful instead. When there is so much on the go in your life, when we feel all alone at times, perhaps, when no one seems to understand us, when no one seems to be encouraging us in what we might be going through, there is hope. The hope is this promise. God is with us. How wonderful, how sweet this promise is. It is so personal. It is so meaningful. It is so certain and so incredibly useful. How good we really have it, dear believers in Christ. And what unbelievers should be so greatly jealous of indeed. How good we have it, dear believers in Christ. We should exalt the Lord for this. Indeed, very greatly. And also parents, you also should take this promise and teach it to your children. Because you can teach this to them, that this is what they can expect as well if they trust in Christ for salvation. And how thankful we can be that God delights to work savingly along covenantal and family lines. So pray for your children's salvation and teach them and praise the Lord for His covenant promises. And on another note of conclusion, let me also add how absolutely foolish, how foolish all unbelievers are, especially baptized unbelievers, unbelievers who are in church. How foolish. Because as I said before, if you die the way you are, these covenant promises, they will be changed into curses for you. And God will leave you. He will forsake you forever. So the exhortation, the encouragement, is to turn today. That today be the day of your salvation. Consider that the Spirit of God is speaking to you today. Is striving with your spirit, your soul today. May this indeed be the day of your salvation. That you turn to the Lord. That you surrender all to Him. That you believe in His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Jesus the Savior. And in doing so, be greatly comforted. Because God will then always be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. This promise then is eternally yours. You can hug it. You can hold it close. It is not going anywhere. The call goes out. This promise, on another note, describes ultimately the relationship between God and believers. Really does. Not God and unbelievers, but God and believers. And so unbelievers consider that. And believers, let it be for your great encouragement. And let it also be reflected in our relationships with one another, in our families. Parents, your relationships with your children. And children, your relationships with your parents and with your siblings. It should all be close-knit, as God is close-knit to the believer in Christ. But even where relationships fail, and sadly relationships do fail, what a God we serve, though. God who promises that He will never leave nor forsake for Jesus' sake. Amen.